open your Bibles with us to the 24th chapter of the book of Joshua. Last Lord's Day, we spoke to you from the 23rd chapter, the beginning of Joshua's farewell address. And if you remember, we considered that address under a number of topics. First of all, Joshua proclaims the good works of the Lord, everything that God has done, the proclamation. He preaches to them at this gathering. I'm reading from verse 1 of chapter 23. It came to pass that for a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from the enemies round about, that Joshua was old and advanced in age. Joshua called for all the elders of Israel, for their elders, their heads, for their judges, and their officers, and said this to them, "You've seen all that the Lord has done." And then he reminds them of it and proclaims and preaches it, what he's done. Then we saw that he encouraged them toward his precepts, what God has written in the book of the law of Moses, to not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Jesus confirmed that a little later on. He says, "Don't think I'm come to destroy what God has said. Not one jot nor one tittle shall ever pass away until all is fulfilled." God's never been wrong about anything, never been defective about anything. Everything he's ever said has been perfect and good and just. He's never taken anything back. You and I have, haven't we? But what God has once said is right when he said it, still right. Never changes. He's the unchanging God. So he sets before us those precepts that we will remember them. And then he encourages us to perseverance, that you hold fast to the Lord God. He's about to leave them. He's given them this final exhortation in this sermon. And then he exhorts them to purity. They are careful, they should be careful not to mingle themselves with the people, the remnants of the people in whose land that they live. If you do that, you're going to find yourself chasing after their vanities, taking up their gods and their delusions, and you're going to be in bad trouble. And they're going to be thorns in your side, snares and traps, and thorns in your eyes. These are warnings. And then he reminds them of his promises. Now you'll notice he said that of everything that I promised you, of the good things, they've everyone come to pass. And you remember, though, that the promises of God and the Word of God is a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. He says, just as much as because and through your obedience and your faith and trusting in Him, every good thing has come to pass. If you disobey, if you turn away, if you cease from following me, everything I promised of the evil thing, it will come to pass too, and you will perish quickly from the land. Now, in chapter 24, it begins almost like chapter 23. We read, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river and led him through all the land of Canaan, multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. Doesn't say anything about giving him Ishmael. He didn't get it. Give him Ishmael. Abraham got Ishmael. I gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. And then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites who dwell on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, but I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build. And you dwell in them, and you eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. The second gathering of Israel. The place, the people, and the purpose. The place is Shechem. Now, he didn't gather them at Shechem before. That's the main difference between the gathering, because it was not necessarily official. Shechem is the provisional, was at the time the provisional capital of Israel. I say the provisional capital of Israel, eventually it became Jerusalem, but for the time being it was provided as the place which was both the political and military rallying point. If they were going to make a speech, if there was going to be an exhortation, if there was something to be decided, if there was a war to be fought and a battle to be undertaken, they went to Shechem. So it was the capital, political and military. But it was also the religious capital. It was the center of worship, because this is where they set up the tabernacle in the wilderness. Folks a lot of times wonder what happened to that tabernacle in the wilderness. Well, you know they didn't have any temple yet. But there was the altar of the Lord still there, and there was the holy place, and the Ark of the Covenant. So it was set up there at Shechem, and they called it the Sanctuary of the Lord. It is mentioned here, where the tabernacle and the real altar has been brought to rest there. This is not the sham altar. This is the real thing. It was at Shechem. Now, this is where they're gathered. Who are the people? The people. And the word for us to consider here concerning the people is it, and this is a good, shall we say, politically correct word, inclusive. This is not sectarian. This is not exclusive. This is inclusive. Everybody. We're all included here. All the tribes of Israel, all the people who might have an interest in the God of Israel. And I would think that no one who is gathered together in a house of worship of some sort, there would not be anyone there, unless they were just scared of somebody who made them come, have some interest in the God of Israel. Everyone was there who might for any reason be interested in the God of Israel. Fully represented in the sense the elders, the heads, the judges, the officers. Now, we don't know the names of those, but they had them. You have a group of people that big, you have to have them. You're going to have any order. So they had them. They were there. Everyone therefore, is responsible for what is being said and for the response to that. There's nothing lacking here. The purpose for their being there. Well, let's see. Verse 24, verse 1 of chapter 24 ends this way. And they presented themselves before God. Do you ever think of yourself in any case at any time in that way? You get up in the morning and present yourself before God. You bow the knee and bow your head and look unto Him in your heart and soul and present yourself before God. Have you considered yourself like that this morning? Here I am before you. Well, I think it'd be good for us to do that today. You're His creation. God is. He doesn't miss anything. You certainly wanted to dress nice enough. I wanted to see that I didn't have my breeches legs in my socks like I usually do. My tie was on straight. And I didn't have any ketchup on my shirt. Present myself before you. I don't want to look too bad. I want to look fairly good. Well, how are you going to look before God today? Is it of some concern to us as we present ourselves before God? It is a moment of decision. A little bit more than a moment, but it's a moment of decision. God's work has been accomplished, and it will be rehearsed. His glory and His power has been demonstrated and preached in faithfulness. And they have been exhorted. And now it is time for the people's response. The time and moment is inescapable for each and every one of us. Do I need to repeat that? The time and moment is inescapable for each and every one of you. You might say, well, I don't want to do that. You're not going to miss it. You are going to do it. We talk about accountability. Yes, we shall all give an account of ourselves unto God, whether you believe there is a God or not. We will not escape that. The time and the moment. It's just a matter of when it is. Now, there's a little difference in what Joshua spoke and the way that he spoke, or the manner in which he spoke in chapter 23 and is in chapter 24. And I don't know whether you noticed it or not. Most people do not read the Bible enough to catch these. But Joshua prophesies. He takes the mantra of the prophet. Thus saith the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Verse 2, and Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord. Now, in the first chapter, he just preached to them. It was Joshua. Now, what he was saying was the truth and the word of God. But here's a little bit more direct. This is the way the prophet said. This is God speaking. This is not Joshua. In fact, he speaks in the first person. He himself, emphatic, I, you can't get much more emphatic than that, can you? From God Himself. I. He speaks. That's the way the book of Hebrews begins. The most forceful statement concerning thus saith the Lord in the Bible. God, who at different times and different manners in times past spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, when He had by Himself, being upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Most High. God speaking. Christ speaking. to us. And what he speaks is the central theological fact of all the Word of God. Now, I'm not about to put some heavy theology on you. I have to use that word. But it is the central theological fact of all the Word of God. And apart from that fact, if that fact's not true, if that fact's not so, this book isn't worth much. And that central theological fact is God's sovereignty. That is, He's God. He's just one of them. And He is perfectly free. And He has absolute authority. And He does what He pleases. Everywhere and everything. And a God that does not have that quality isn't worth listening to or trusting or even considering. But this is what he sets before us today. And that is emphasized, first of all. Now, what does that mean to us? You say, well, Brother Merrill, I'm not a theologian. I'm just a person, you know. I say, you don't want to go to hell, do you? No, I don't want to go to hell. Would you like to be saved? Yes, I'd like to be saved. Well, you need to listen. Because there's some truths that we must consider in that. First of all, is man's natural state, his origins. Notice the phrase here, the other side of the river. Joshua said to the people, thus says the Lord God, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river. The old King James, the authorized version, says, I think, the flood. Did it say that? Yeah. Actually, the river indicated here is the river Euphrates. Literally, the Euphrates River. It isn't the Jordan. It's the Euphrates River, which is a great distance back to the east. And is the region to the east where sinful man was first driven out of the Garden of Eden, which was probably in what is now called Iraq. And that's the region he's referring to. He says, that's where your mama and daddy come from. That's where your folks come from. This is your lineage. That's where you come from. There they served other gods. The pagan land of darkness and idolatry and spiritual ruin. That's where your folks come from. I don't know if you traced your tree back very far, but that's where its roots are. Back over there on the other side, east, the east country where man sinned and rebelled against God and was driven east out of the Garden of Eden. And the flaming swords were turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. This is our roots. This is our origin. Our lineage. We say, Brother Merle, you're a Merle, and I'm not a Merle. I'm a hooker, or I'm a hood, or I'm a Grunlin. It don't make any difference what your name is now. This is where you come from, where we all come from. We have no noble ancestry to plead for us. No unalienable rights do we have, regardless of the high-sounding notes of our Constitution or the Gettysburg Address and so forth and so on. We have no expectation of innate goodness, inbred character that will rescue us from ultimate and final everlasting ruin. I hope you listen to this. If your immediate parents are Christian, it is because they found mercy in the Almighty and have been born again of a rootstock you as yet know nothing of. A whole entirely different lineage. That's the reason Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You came into this world all wrong, all messed up. And you are all wrong. and will continue wrong, and you're not going to straighten up and fly right ever. It's not in you. You might just hope, you know, after a while, I'm gonna lick all this, and I'll be different. No, you won't. There isn't anything good to come out. And so, if you indeed seek righteousness now, oh, may we be included with that. Seek righteousness. If we indeed seek righteousness now, then take a look at the roots, the whole of the pit from which you were dug, not the one you think you climbed out of, but the one that you were dug out of by the Almighty. And I'm referring to Isaiah chapter 51 and the first two verses. Isaiah chapter 51, the first two verses. Listen to me. You who follow after righteousness, do you seek righteousness? You who seek the Lord, does that include you? Listen to me. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. I've seen, no, I come out of a pit. I didn't come out of a pit, I come off a mountain. No, you come out of a pit, and there's a hole there where you come from. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. Why Abraham? Why Sarah? Because he's the only one I call. I didn't call anybody else. If there's anybody going to be saved, anybody going to have standing and grace before my eyes, it'll have to come from Abraham. I didn't call anybody else. I called him alone. Well, just him, yeah. And blessed him and increased him. That's where we've got to look. And if we look to Abraham and his descendants and where it came from, it's not going to be a real pretty picture. The Bible is not sparse in what it tells us what Christians, people who are now Christians, used to be, where they came from. The past tense verb were is very instructive in this point. What some Christians were. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. What some Christians were. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, do you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? I don't think you'll have any problem believing this or agreeing with it. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That all right? But notice, look what he says. And some of you were. That is, some Christians, some people who are now Christians, saved, blessed, blood-bought, pure children of God, used to be fornicators. Some of them are whores. That's a pretty bad hole, isn't it? Some of them are whoremongers. Some were idolaters, witches, devil worshippers, sorcerers. A devil worshipper? An idolater? A witch? A sorcerer? A Christian? Well, some used to be. Some were just adulterers, unfaithful to their wives or their husbands. Some were queers, homosexuals, lesbians, fags, fairies, and pedophiles. And I haven't used the pretty words that society tries to cover up ugly sin with. I just used the plain truth. Somewhere, people who did that, you mean somebody who's that bad? could be pure and undefiled and holy before God, could be saved. If those folks turn your stomach, if they make you sick, if they make you angry, you think you're any less holy than God? His grace can even transcend that to you. Some were thieves. Some didn't do it professionally with pistols. An armed robbery, they were just covetous, greedy, lying money grubbers. Tried to do it the legal way. Drunkards and druggies, slanderers and railers, extortioners, racketeers, gamblers, and con artists. Those are all included when he says, such were some of you. Well, you said, I realize that some folks might have been that bad, but I wasn't one of them. I'm glad you weren't. I'm thankful you weren't. But the Bible goes on and tells us what all Christians were. If we were not some of that, all Christians were. We're told in Romans 5 and 8, we were sinners. And I use it, we were sinners. And all of this is in the past tense. You understand, no more. Were. Were means not now, but were. There were sinners. Yeah, I know I did some things wrong, and I wasn't real good. And no, the Bible doesn't say you just did a few naughty things. The Bible says you were slaves of sin in Romans 6 and 17 and 20. That is, you couldn't help yourself. You were a slave, sold out to sin, belonged to it, it owned you, it possessed you. All Christians, if you were a child of God, this was the hole he dug you out of. The chains of bondage was on you. You couldn't break them. Fools. Oh, you thought you were clever. You thought you were smart. But Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 kind of takes the air out of that sail, because he tells us, for we ourselves were also once foolish. You know what a foolish person is? A fool. Disobedient. Don't you remember what a fool you were? Disobedient. Deceived. Had the wool pulled over your eyes. You were a sucker, a sap. Serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, hateful, envious, hateful and hating one another. Now, I'm not talking about some Christians here. The Bible says we all were. This was the hole of the pit from which we were come. Dead in trespasses and sins. We read this a little while from the second chapter of Ephesians. Insensitive to life, utterly unmoved, carried away to idolatry, 1 Corinthians 12 and 2. Ephesians 5 and 8 tells us we were once darkness. Now you are light. Listen to me. He's not saying you once were in darkness. You once walked in darkness. He says you were darkness. You're darkness walking around. You was a dark black hole, causing spreading darkness everywhere you went. Every time you opened your mouth, a cloud of darkness came out. Everything you did covered and spread darkness everywhere. Isn't that terrible? Wretched, it's so long, we cursed the earth with more darkness just by our very presence and attitude and being. We should it. Enemies of God, Colossians 1 and 21. And we read from Ephesians 2, without Christ, aliens, strangers, without God and without hope, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We're not a people. Peter tells us in chapter 2, verse 10, and did not live before God. And he says, you who were once not a people, didn't exist in God's sight as far as he was concerned. But now you are God's special treasure. Isn't that amazing? He dug you out of that dark hole of non-entity and set you up as his special treasure, putting you on exhibition before the world's to come. To get them set up, to realize the goodness and grace of God. And in that dark backdrop of ruin, we see God and God's prerogative. His is the prerogative. His is the initiative. This is what we call prevenient grace, what God did in all of that. There was and is none else. It had to be God. I'm reading from the 59th chapter of Isaiah now in verse 16. Isaiah 59, 16. Gives us the thoughts of the Almighty in this darkness. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him and his own righteousness. It sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with a zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds and according he will repay. Furious to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the coastlands he will fully repay. He himself, he tread the winepress alone. There was no one else to do it but him. History did not just happen. Everything begins with the eternal I am. But God, what did he do? Verse 3 says of our text, Joshua 24, verse 3, God's still speaking. Then I took your father, Abraham. Who was Abraham? He was an idolater. He's a worshiper of idols, just like the rest of his folks were. And he says, I took him. God, who elected and called him out of paganism and adultery. This is our spiritual father and mother. If we are Christ's, this is where we came from. Galatians 3:29. If you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed. The hole of the pit from which we were dug. I took him. Took him by the hand and led him. I hope you're identifying with Abraham here. I took you by the hand and led you. You who follow after righteousness, who seek righteousness. Look to Abraham. Look to Sarah. I called him, nobody else. What did he call me? Yes, he called you when he called Abraham. I took him when he took Abraham. He took you by the hand. He came to where you were and where you were born. You were there because God led you there. You are where God put you. Now that is a wonderful thought when you live in Louisiana, which is down at the end of the earth. You say, boy, did I mess up when I got down here. Oh, isn't it wonderful, infinitely good to know that God took you and led you and put you, and where God put you is the best place on earth for you to be. I took you and I led you. I multiplied him. Children are a heritage of the Lord. They really are. The Bible says that. But God gave them. They come from him, not from surrogate parents like Ishmael did, nor from a fertility clinic. They are the heritage of the Lord. I multiplied him. I gave. Oh, let me go down here. I have to look at this again. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. Verse 4. You mean God gave Isaac, Esau? Don't push me on this. I just have to state the truth like it is. We have no warrant to believe that all that we beget are elect covenant children. God gave Isaac a reprobate. You say, Brother Merrill, that's hard. That's true. And God hasn't changed in this. That's a hard truth for us, but it has a practical application and consideration for it. Some of our children may perish. I don't want to accept that. I'm not going to accept that. I will die with my eyes looking to God, crying out for their redemption. But he said that certainly for this, that you who have Christian parents have no claim on the grace of your mom and daddy. None whatsoever. God is good. He even gives temporal blessings to the undeserving, profane, non-elect Esau. In fact, if you look at it, Esau had it a whole lot better than Jacob did. That I gave him the mountains of Seir. I prospered him. He didn't go down to Egypt. Wasn't any Egyptian whip clack snapping over the back of his children. They wasn't stomping around in the slime pits of slavery in Egypt for 400 years. No, Esau had it good. God's good. He's good to everybody. But let us make sure the goodness of God that he shows to us as an eternal goodness, not one that's going to pass away beyond this present life. But make no mistake about it. A loving God will put you in hell if you have not yet fled to him for mercy. And that's exactly what he intends to do. You were sold into slavery, bound fast by the world and the flesh and the devil, sorely oppressed and things getting worse all the time. And then he says, I sent. I took, I led, I multiplied. I sent. I sent you a preacher. I sent you a prophet. I sent Moses and I sent Aaron. With all of that, I said, God heard your cry and sent you a deliverer, a preacher with the power of God upon him. This is what God did. I'm just simply talking about the sovereignty of God, folks. It's all him. It's all his grace. They didn't send for Moses. God sent him. God plagued and tormented your captor until he let you go. Oh, the devil don't want to turn you loose. The world doesn't want to turn you loose. The powers of darkness don't want to turn you loose. But God can make a drop you. Isn't that wonderful? God can make him turn loose his grip. I plagued and tormented your captor until he let you go and then brought you out with a high hand. You leaped and shouted and praised and thank God I'm free. The chains and shackles are gone. I've been liberated and set free. The burden of sin is gone forever. He made a difference between you and your oppressors. Put darkness between you and prevented them from touching you and finally destroyed them and put an impassable sea between you and them. You would think after that, after they looked back and saw all those Egyptians dead on the seashore there, that they'd have jumped and shouted and praised God, glory, hallelujah, forever and ever. Let's get over to Canaan where the milk and honey is. How far is it over there? How many more miles before we get there? No, it isn't that way, and it doesn't work that way. After that, they wandered around for 40 years. After all of that, you've been, and some of you, just will apply, still been wandering around in the wilderness of indecision. That's where they were for 40 years. Indecision? I think if God had done all of that, there wasn't any decision to be made. It served God, follow him, believe him, look what he did. Isn't it incredible? How unreasonable unbelief is and doubt and fear. You still wandering around? Are you listening to me? Are you still wandering around in indecision? doubt and unbelief, dissatisfaction and complaint, messing around with sin and idolatry. Yeah, they still were. Because when we get down to the bottom of this chapter, he says, put away your idols. We may even talk about that some more next Sunday, the Lord willing. Tempting the Almighty, not realizing your every breath is in His hand, and that He could unleash a restrained enemy on you at any moment. How dangerously we live and walk, tempting God. No, God don't tempt us, but we tempt Him sometimes, don't we? We try Him sorely. Even now, dear friends, even now, just like what was going on there with Balaam and Balak. Now, Israel didn't know anything about that. Over there, old Balak, he said, you know, I'm going to get rid of that bunch. And there's a prophet over there that I'm going to hire. I've got a big bag of money here, and I'm going to get them cursed. There are awesome powers plotting just this very moment to curse you. God's children. I'm glad I don't know that. I'd get mad about it. I didn't get scared about it. But there are. And God has taken them on, and you don't even know what's happening. And finally, when that hostile enemy who's planning on cursing you comes to the place, you know what he does? He can't do anything but open his mouth and bless you. Isn't that amazing? He can take your enemies who are set on cursing and ruining and destroying you and make them bless you. Oh, this God. This goodness of God. We see so little of what God is doing for us, even in our doubt and our vacillation and our unbelief. He still hasn't changed. Even now, there's these awesome, fearful powers going great lengths to curse you, to stop you, to bring you down, to destroy you. But God will refuse to permit them to do that. And this is the only thing that keeps us alive this very moment. Finally, we have the exhortation in verses 11 through verse 14. You have now come some distance. You're not where you were. You've taken a few steps. Verses 11 and 12. You say, yeah, Brother Merle, I've come pretty good ways. Well, he says, you went over this Jordan. You came to Jericho. I delivered them out of your hands. I sent the hornet before you and drove them out from before you, also the two kings of Amorites. But you know it wasn't your sword and your bow that I did that. He's taken your side and fought for you. He has delivered your enemies set on utterly destroying you. In fact, He is doing that this very moment. He has filled your life and your hand with things you did not earn. How many of you here have ever built a house besides Benji? You see your hand. There's couple back there. You didn't build that house. Somebody else built it. Huh? Yeah. How many of you are living in a house? Let me see your hand. Well, the rest of you. You live in a house, never built one. How many of you have dug a well? Ever dug a well? One fella. I have two, brother. Two of us. How many of you are drinking water? All of you drinking water. You drinking water out of wells. None of you ever dug a well. How many of you ever raised a crop of wheat? Raised a wheat crop. One fella back there. The rest of you eating biscuits every day. Never grew a grain of wheat. All of this that He's given you. Living in cities you didn't dwell in. Eating fruit off of trees you didn't plant. All of that you're receiving from the hand of God. He's filled your life, your hands, with things that you did not earn or deserve. So now it is time, he says, to act like somebody who's been dug out of the pit and serve the Lord. He's been serving you all these years. Don't you think it's about time you started serving him? Amen. Father in heaven, awaken us today, we pray. Roll back the clouds and darkness and the scales from our eyes. Give us grateful hearts and spur us to love you and to serve you and to seek your face and obey you. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.